Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
Well, good morning. Welcome back. Our study of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm Daniel Woodhead. I'm your Bible teacher in this series, and I'm blessed that you decided to join us again. At the end of our last session, we were looking at the rapture of the church and why church age believers, genuine, regenerated, or as the Lord Jesus said, born again believers, will not go through the Great Tribulation. And we saw that the way to avoid this, in Christ speak, if you will, was to be saved, to be truly born again. And that would be, we would be off the earth. We're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ today, and it's a judgment of the believer's works while the believer has been in the body of Christ in our bodies as well, but why we have been in this body of Christ called the church, the genuine church. Not the church that has a name on the front, but the genuine church. Have you or have you not exercised your spiritual gifts? So we're going to look at that in just a few moments, but I want to just go back a little bit into last week's lesson, because I want to go into that section of Luke where the Lord Jesus is in what we call the Olivet Discourse, discussing with his inner circle, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the events of the last days, the end of the last days, and he's talking about the Great Tribulation. Now, you may remember from last week, but I need to go over that again because I want you to be certain that if you are a true born-again believer, you will not go through the Great Tribulation. Now, the passage was from Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36, where the Lord himself said, "And take heed to yourselves," in other words, pay attention here, "lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting," that's just wretched excess, "and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Now he's speaking about that day as being the Great Tribulation, and the rapture is what gets you away from the Great Tribulation. It gets you off of the earth. Then he goes on to say, "For as a snare, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth." It's going to happen, this snatching up, this rapturo. We're going to be lifted up out of here. There's going to be a judgment that follows that. We don't know exactly when this is going to happen, but it's sometime before the Great Tribulation. Because then the Lord says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." In other words, the condemnation is coming on the earth, and to stand before the Son of Man. So what the Lord is saying here is watch, so you're going to be able to escape, so you can stand before the Son of Man. Where is the Son of Man? Well, he is in heaven now. He ascended back to heaven about 40-some days after his crucifixion. So the only way to escape the Great Tribulation is to be out of here. The only way we can miss the Great Tribulation is to be off the planet. That Great Tribulation is a judgment coming upon the earth. Our judgment, we have been made justified. It's erased. Our sins are erased in God's eyes. We're not going to be judged again. We're going to be gone. However, we're going to stand before him, and there's going to be a judgment of the believer at the time of the rapture and the resurrection. I want to talk to you about the believer's judgment. Now, the Apostle Paul simply says that we're going to have to give an account. Let's look at Romans 14, verses 10 to 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? In other words, another Christian. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? In other words, are you doing things that are inappropriate to your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, this is also known as the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. Bema just comes from the Greek word for judgment in this passage. It goes way, way, way back to in the church at Corinth, and Corinth itself, they had these races, and the magistrate of Corinth would sit and judge these races, Olympic-type races here, and that was called the Bema Seat. So Paul picked up on that. The Bema Seat is where we're all going to appear, and we're all going to be there at the same time. We don't get judged when each one of us leaves and passes into eternity from our body. It happens after the resurrection and rapture when we all meet the Lord in the air, and then we go to be with Him. We're judged by Him, and it's all done at one time. Let's look at what the basis for this judgment is. Now, the verse here I'm going to cite is 2 Corinthians 5:10. Apostle Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So the basis of this judgment is going to be the believer's work done in the body since he or she became a believer. It's the body of Christ now. You've been the body of Christ. We have to remember from Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. We are not going to be condemned for our sins. Our sins were forgiven and nailed to the cross. We are not condemned for those. So this isn't a question of the believer's sin. It's a matter of a reward on the basis of the believer's deeds. Now let's look at the judgment for works. Now, the most detailed passage that we have on this is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. And I'm going to go through these slowly. Starting in verse 10, the text says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder." Now, Paul's saying that he's a builder, but before he or anyone can build, there's got to be a proper foundation in place before he can build on it. So then he says, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So what Paul's saying here, the only acceptable foundation is Christ. Way back in Exodus, we can see that Christ is the rock. The Bible also says that he's the cornerstone, he's the foundation of the church, and he's the foundation of our faith. So Paul's saying, "I have laid the foundation, which is the preaching of Christ." So Jesus is our foundation, and then the Word of God builds on that, and the people that come in are building upon that. "So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Christ, and faith comes by hearing that Word." That's what Paul's doing here. He's telling people about Christ. You know, the entire Bible points to Christ. It doesn't point to me. It doesn't point to anybody. And that's important to realize, because Apostle Paul even brings this out in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Because he tells the Corinthians, sure, don't look at me. I didn't save you. I didn't die for your sins. Christ died for your sins. Look to him. He's the author, the perfecter, and the finisher of his faith, of your faith, excuse me. I am not that person. I could say that to you as well as the Apostle Paul. Look to him. And he's even saying, "I only baptize a couple of you, but you're following me like I'm God here." I'm not. I'm not God. It's Christ. Christ is the foundation. Now, the text goes on in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, the foundation of the precious stones is Christ, and at some point, this is the judgment, it's all going to be opened up and it's going to be apparent what you have done in the body of Christ. For the day shall declare it, and that's the judgment day, because it shall be revealed by fire. There's going to be a fire applied to us at the judgment. Now, I don't know how this works. I just know what the net result is, and the net result is, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's review this again. Paul, again, points out that the basis of the judgment is the works of the believer. It's portrayed as building on a foundation that's already been laid, and the judgment is based on how one has built on this foundation. Jesus is the Christ. Now, this is a judgment of works. It's not based on quantity, but it's based on quality. In other words, it's not how much gold, silver, and costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. But was it gold? Was it silver and precious stones? Or was it just wood, hay, or stubble? You see, it's a matter of quality, not quantity. Now, the concern for this judgment is whether or not the believer followed God's will for his life. If a believer is doing the will of God, he obeys his commandments, and he fulfills the ministry for which he's been given spiritual gifts, then he's building on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones. But if not, then he's building with wood, hay, and stubble. You need to ask yourself, are you building on the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? Are you chasing after yourself? Are you doing things for yourself? Or are you working in the body of Christ to serve him with the spiritual gifts that he's given you? You know, while the believer's sins themselves are not brought out in the judgment, they do sort of play a role here. And here's how. During the time the believer is living in unconfessed sin, he's building with wood, hay, and stubble, and not with gold, silver, and precious stone. Now, you know, there's severe consequences for the believer who's living in sin. That's going to affect his or her position of authority during the thousand-year kingdom when Christ runs the government from David's throne in Jerusalem. Interesting, you know, also the means of testing here is said to be fire. I think this is obvious with this illustration of what's going to happen here. When fire is applied to wood, hay, or stubble, well, they're just burned up. The only thing left is ashes. But when fire is applied to gold, silver, or precious stone, they become refined and more pure. Some believers will find all their works burned up. Others, no, they're merely going to see them refined because they have been serving Christ with the gifts that Christ has given them. The results of the judgment are given here in verse 14, too. For those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones are going to find their works still remaining, but purified after the fire has been applied. So they're going to receive a reward. And he also says that for those who have built with wood, hay, and stubble, these works are all going to be burned up. So he or she is going to suffer a loss, but the loss is just merely one of rewards and authority in the kingdom. It's nothing more. He or she's not going to be punished for his sins any more than a runner in a race is punished for not coming in first. But they do lose out on their reward. And back to verse 15. If anyone concludes that he or she loses their salvation, the text in no uncertain terms says, but he himself shall be saved. So his works are not determining his salvation.
his salvation is assured because he trusted the Lord Jesus, and salvation is by grace through faith apart from works. Get that from Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. So then he, without any works, is going to spend the entire kingdom period with nothing to show for his spiritual life. But he'll be there. He'll be there. Now, Christ has commanded us to work within the context of the local church. Now, what's interesting is we have these spiritual gifts that God has given us, and he's commanded us to work within the context of some local assembly here so that we can get these exercising, if you will, these spiritual gifts. So these spiritual gifts that we have are for building up the body of believers within the context of the local church, the local assembly. That's where we worship, we fellowship, we administer our spiritual gifts. And we are to assemble with the body of believers and complete the plan that Christ has given us for building up the body. Where we meet does not have to be a particular place. You know, the early church met in homes. So the exact place we meet is not important. It may be in a house. Some are even meeting on the internet now. But we're fellowshipping with other believers. We are making ourselves accountable to other people for guidance and accountability. You know, the exercise of our spiritual gifts is for the body of believers. Remember now what we said that the church is. It's a collection of people on earth that believe. It's not a name or a building. It's a group of people who really trust and believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Now, the issue here is what you do with your spiritual gifts that build up the body. Now, we're judged on the basis of the works we've done for the body of Christ exercising our spiritual gifts. We don't get saved by our works. Some people are confused with this and they're saying, are you telling me that I'm going to get judged for my works? Not in terms of your salvation. No. This judgment is for the works you've done exercising your spiritual gifts. And Christ has given each one of us different spiritual gifts. Some have more than one. Many actually do. It's how you use these in the body, edifying each other. Again, now, you know, as Paul gets to the end of this passage, he says in verse 14, even if you don't have any rewards coming, you're still saved. What you'll have is a very, very low position in the kingdom. When we get to the kingdom in the book of Revelation, we're going to talk about what was going on or what will be going on in the kingdom, the role of government, the role of the church, and what the Jews are going to be doing. These are pretty clearly defined in Isaiah and Jeremiah. We're going to see who is going to be running the planet in the kingdom. Who's going to be doing what? You know, most of what we know about the kingdom is not in the New Testament. My goodness, the only thing we know about in the New Testament is there's references to it in the book of Acts and references to it in the Gospels. And just the book of Revelation speaks us a little bit about it. It talks about the duration of 1,000 years, and it talks about it happening after the Great Tribulation. All of the characteristics are from the prophets. That's where we learn about the millennial kingdom. So our roles in the kingdom are going to be doled out based on the quality of your rewards. Misspoke there. It's not that we should seek rewards, but we should seek to follow Christ and to follow his commandments for us within the body of believers and conduct ourselves with the spiritual gifts that he's given us. Christ would never ask us to do something we're not gifted in. For example, if you weren't gifted in helps and you were trying to help all people, you'd be running up a brick wall and you'd get frustrated. If you weren't gifted in mercy and you were trying to do things in the merciful area on a regular basis, you'd be frustrated. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to be merciful, but the merciful person has a special intuitive insight into the giving of mercy that most of us that don't have it just do not have. So if you weren't gifted in teaching and you were trying to do that, you'd be constantly frustrated. You're not going to be accurate. People are going to leave you. They're not going to listen. And it's just not going to be a good situation. Anyway, I don't think you'd want to be a teacher anyway, because we are going to be judged more harshly. You see this in the first verse of James 3. It's real clear we are judged more harshly as teachers than any of the other spiritual gifts, because the Lord wants accurate information going out, stating very clearly what he has said and explaining it. He wants this to go out clearly and constantly. When I look at that, I think, boy, I hope I'm getting it right here. I don't want to be on the wrong side of Christ when I'm standing in front of him at the judgment. And I work very hard trying to understand this Bible. As some of you know, I've educated myself in seminaries through the PhD level, and I continue to study. This is nothing that I think is something our source of pride. This is just simply to let you know I continue to study, to show myself approved as the Bible teaches us. Now, I want to touch on this quality versus quantity of the works passage here that Paul brought out. He says, we got the foundation, that's Christ, so you got the basics, and now it's how and what we build on that foundation that's going to be our judgment. It's, again, it's not a matter of quantity or how much we've done. It's got nothing to do with that. It's the quality of what we've done. And again, I have to say this, that the believer's sins are not brought out in this judgment. The believer's sins were nailed to the cross. Christ took the punishment for our sins, past, present, and future. Now just think about standing in front of Christ. What will you say to him if you're not currently pursuing those things that you should be? And you ought to keep doing them. And if you are sinning and you're not confessing those sins, what are you going to say to him? Because, you know, he's quick to forgive us when we confess our sins. And you don't need someone else to confess to. You just talk to God. God wants you to confess to him because it's the restoration of the relationship to God that he seeks, not to some particular organization or other human beings. He wants you to repent of your sins and to confess them to him. You know, when we confess our sins, we are forgiven immediately. But if you keep pursuing sin, something's not right. You're going to stunt your spiritual growth here. And you're going to stun it bad. Maybe if you've got a strong desire to sin, maybe you're really not saved. Maybe you're really not a child of God. The deeds that we do that are superfluous to the body, that just aren't part of our spiritual gifts, that aren't building up the body, are described as wood, hay, and stubble. What an interesting illustration, because they just burn right up. Precious stones, precious metal, and so on. That's what's described as everlasting. Now, I know a little bit about metallurgy, and I know when fire is applied to metal, it gets better. It gets more refined. It gets made more sturdy, too. So the apostle uses these images to give us a deeper understanding of the desires that he has placed for us to build up the body of believers, so that we can exercise our spiritual gifts. Now, how do we carry this out? You know, we've been given some pretty good commands on how we're to carry this out, and we're told to, Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. In other words, you look at who's teaching you. Whether it's a pastor, a teacher, a Bible study leader, whoever it is who's teaching you words, God's Word. Because if you're not in an organization that is teaching you God's Word, you should go to one that does. How else are you going to know God other than from His Word? Do these teachers' actions match what they say? Look at their conduct. Does it match up with the Scripture? Does it match up with what the Scripture's telling them they're supposed to do? Because if they don't sit underneath them. Leave. I don't care how many relationships you got. I don't care how many people have been there. I don't care if your dad was there or your brothers have been there and you've always been there. Get out. Get out. Get out. Don't stay. It's real important that we put ourselves under the authority of God's Word. And when the Word comes through people, such as pastors, teachers, and so on, and it's the correct Word, then we are in concert with Christ. Because it's the correct Word that we're looking for to hear from a pastor or a teacher. And then you put yourself under their authority. Now, there's a corollary passage in Hebrews 13, it's verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you. That is, those that bring you God's Word. And you're not obeying something that's outside of God's Word. It's not, everybody's got to wash my car this weekend or you're not going to heaven, or some other absurd request. You follow what they say if what they say matches what's in the Scripture. And you're submissive to them. Because if they're doing their job, they're watching out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Those that lead are going to give an account. That's what happens to me. I'm going to give an account for what I have taught. Did I bring this to you clearly? Did I try as hard as I could to bring this clearly? You know, we're supposed to join a local church or an assembly of some sort or a house church or something, and we're supposed to be attached to this group in a serious effort to put ourselves under the leadership of the people leading, only if their manner of living and their conduct is matching what they're teaching, so we can exercise our spiritual gifts. And again, we have to look at the conduct of the people that are to be bringing us God's Word and follow them if their conduct and speech matches what the Scripture says. If not, find another body. Don't just stay there because these are really cool friends or they're nice people or you got great dinners together. You can do that with a lot of different groups. There's a ton of social groups you can do that with. This is special. This is special. There's spiritual nourishment that takes place when God's Word is clearly delivered, and we need to follow that. God bless you. I'm going to stop there for today. Praise God for joining us in this book of the Revelation, and I will speak with you next week. God bless you.
To you listening, it is our prayer that this Bible study has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at our toll-free number, 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. We would be pleased to send you a complete set of notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address, and they'll be mailed to you. If you prefer, you may write us at P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. That address again is P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God.